All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you please join me in another word of prayer this morning before we get started? Dear Lord, I do just thank you for this beautiful morning, which you have blessed us to be able to gather together. Lord, I thank you for this church and all those who are gathered here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word and this opportunity that you've given us this morning to study it. Lord, we just pray that as we study your word, you'll clear from our minds all distractions and open our minds and hearts up to receive the truths that you have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. This morning, we are going to be looking at a universal topic, or problem, I should say. It is something that everyone, every human being has struggled with since the beginning of time, beginning most notably with Adam and Eve. And that is the issue of temptation. The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is generally considered the passage on temptation. And that is Jesus' temptation found in Luke 4. In this passage, we are going to be seeing the two most powerful beings in all the universe engaged in a conflict whose outcome will literally determine the fate of humanity. And despite its cosmic importance, the passage that we will be looking at this morning is also very practically important for us today. And that is because in these 13 verses that we'll be looking at, we will see both how the devil tempts and how we can respond. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please look with me at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Luke writes this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." This event would have taken place almost directly after Jesus' baptism. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and now in chapter 4, Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, someone could ask why Jesus had to be out in the wilderness, and why he had to be out there for so long. Like, what was the purpose? Well, I think a simple answer to this would be that, really, this was right after this, and if you look ahead in your Bible, you can see that almost really after this, Jesus began his public ministry, where he began publicly teaching and performing miracles. And we know from the Gospels that once Jesus started this time, he had precious little opportunity to be alone and to pray to God. So this is really like the last stage of preparation before Jesus begins his public ministry, his last chance to just be in utter communion with God. However, the devil is no fool. He knows full well who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And the devil is also strategic. He knows that his best chance to stop Jesus' ministry is before it has even started. And so now here he is, weak, alone, and hungry. This is really a final opportunity for both of them. This is Jesus' last chance to prepare, and the devil's best chance to stop him. In this passage, we are told that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Luke doesn't use the word fasting, but the parallel account in Matthew does. Jesus is not the first person to undergo a 40-day fast. Both Elijah and Moses also performed such a feat. And while it is medically possible to go 40 days without eating food, you do really begin to get right on that line of starvation. And we're also told that Jesus was being tempted throughout his fast. Although here we really only seem to catch a glimpse or perhaps the climax of this temptation. And given that Jesus hasn't eaten for over a month, it is not hard to guess where the devil begins his temptation. Verse 2, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." We really don't know what this conversation between Jesus and Satan looked like. We don't know whether Satan took on physical human form, whether he made a spirit and Jesus conversed with him that way. We really don't know. And while it's interesting to think about these things, it's not ultimately the point of the passage. For here we see that Satan was tempting Jesus with one of the most basic and universal needs of mankind, and that is food. We've already been told that Jesus was hungry after his 40 days. And while we've all felt hungry before, I don't think we've ever really quite felt hunger like this. Here's a quick description that I pulled off the internet of how some might feel at the end of a 40-day fast. At this stage, hunger is described as rough and debilitating, often causing an inability to concentrate, severe weakness, and a singular focus on eating. And then if food is not provided, I came across this terrifying word that would begin to happen to the body called auto-cannibalism, which is where the body actually begins to eat itself. And we have to remember that this is the God of the universe here who is starving. While Jesus would have been in heaven, he would have never had an unfulfilled physical desire. And yet here he is, the very one who created food itself, and he's starving. And he also created the human body. He is fully aware what will begin to happen to him if he does not get food soon. And so Satan was really tempting Jesus with the most valuable thing that he could have desired in that moment. It would have been useless for Satan to offer gold or wealth or any other physical object, as it would have been food in that moment that would have been most valuable to him. However, notice how Satan offers it. He says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." You can almost hear the contempt in the words, "if you are the Son of God." This temptation goes beyond the physical needs of Jesus, but really strikes at the essence of who he is. Satan is challenging Jesus to prove who he is, that he is who he says he is. Now, we know that Jesus was perfectly able to perform such miracles. And later in his ministry, we'll see him turn water to wine and multiply loaves and fishes. So why would it have been wrong? Why is this a temptation for Jesus to turn stones to bread? Well, look with me at Jesus' response. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." This is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. In this passage, God is reminding the Israelites of how he had cared for them during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. Every day, God would give them manna to eat. However, he would only give them enough manna for that one day, so that every day the Israelites would have to continually rely upon God for the next meal. In the same way, Jesus is showing his reliance and trust upon God by refusing to fall into the devil's temptation of relying on himself. Jesus speaks on this later in his ministry. In Luke chapter 12, 22, Jesus tells his disciples this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." And then in verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And we know from Matthew's gospel that God did indeed care for Jesus, and that after his temptation was over, he actually sent angels to go and to minister to him. In our lives, we can be tempted to rely upon ourselves or the world to satisfy our needs. However, through this passage, we are reminded that not only will the world's ways ultimately fail or come short, but that God's ways are always so much better. Also, it is no accident that the number of days of Jesus' wandering are equal to that of Israel, the years of Israel's wandering. The number 40 in the Bible often signifies a period of trial or testing. The first test is over. But now Satan moves beyond Jesus' physical needs. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and the glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then worship me, it will all be yours." Power. Everyone desires it to some degree. Whether it is an employee seeking to climb the corporate ladder, a high schooler who just wishes to attain popularity and influence over their peers, or even a toddler who refuses to be told no. Throughout the years, men have given their lives in attempts to gain this type of power. And now Satan is offering to Jesus what countless millions have desired. He is offering him complete control of the earth, over every kingdom and nation. We are told that the devil took him up and showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. This would have included the Han Dynasty in China, the Gupta Empire in India, the Parthian and Sasanian Empires in the Middle East, the Nazca Civilization in South America, the Mayan Empire in Mexico, and of course, the Roman Empire, which was estimated at that time to have a population of 50 million people. And this is not counting all the countless other civilizations, tribes, and city-states that would have made up the rest of the world. And Satan is offering it all to Jesus, the ultimate prize, ultimate earthly power. Now, some may say, well, Jesus already rules the earth. He already owns it all. So why is this a temptation for him? We have to remember two things. First, Satan was, in a sense, the ruler of the world. In Scripture, he is referred to as the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And so there is some truth in his claim that it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. Also, we have to remember why Jesus came. Jesus came so that he may ransom and save us and bring his people to him. And while he went to the cross willingly, in the garden he did pray that there was any other alternative, that the cup may be removed from him. So in this temptation, Satan may have been trying to offer that vague alternative to Jesus. If Jesus simply ruled the earth then the cross may not have been necessary, or at least his death may have not been so terrible. Whether or not this was a possibility, the condition on which Satan would deliver dominion of the earth to Jesus was that Jesus must worship him. I know that many people would readily take this option, and I believe even many good Christian people would even do this. I mean, just think of all the good that you could do, the wars you could stop, the people you could help, even all the people you could evangelize, if you were simply the king of this world. For many people, it would be worth it. Jesus knows all these things. Yet what is his response? Verse 8, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus now quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13, in which Moses is admonishing the people of Israel to only worship the Lord their God and not serve any other idols. Being worshipped is one of Satan's highest desires, because it is something that should only belong to God. And as Satan desires to be God, it is natural for him to want it. And indeed, more people today worship Satan than they do God, whether they know it or not. For whenever anyone worships anything other than God, they are ultimately worshiping Satan. Even us Christians, whenever we perform an act of rebellion against God, we are in reality giving our worship to Satan. Jesus knows all this. And despite this, despite the fact that Jesus is at one of his weakest states, despite the fact that people worship Satan for absolutely no reason at all, and despite the fact that not only the world, but the very future of humanity has been offered to Jesus on a silver platter, Jesus refuses. He refuses it all, for he refuses to value anything or anyone more than God. Verse 9, "And he," that is the devil, "took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan, now tell us, top temple in Jerusalem. The estimated height of the tallest point of the Jerusalem temple would have been over 150 feet. There would be no coming back from a fall like that. It was, in every sense of the term, a leap of faith. But why is Satan challenging Jesus to do this? Well, he's kind of been building up to it all along. He has been saying, if you are the Son of God. In essence, Satan is saying, prove to me that you are claimed to be. Prove to me that God will protect you. Prove that you are in control. Prove that your scriptures are true. Prove it to me right now. Satan was tempting Jesus with, I believe, one of the most powerful temptations, and that is that of pride. Satan was tempting Jesus with the very thing that had caused him to fall. Satan fell because of his pride, and now he is tempting Jesus with it. Men may be willing to give up power, food, control, and even their own lives, but it is a very difficult thing to sacrifice pride. And now Satan does something that he has not done before, but he actually uses Jesus' strategy against him. Satan now turns and quotes scripture to Jesus. And if you look it up, his quote is almost a direct quote from Psalm 91. It has been said before, but it bears repeating. The devil knows the scriptures, probably better than anyone else besides God. And he also knows what constitutes a good lie. For a good lie is one that is 99% truth. In all of these temptations, the original temptation did not sound so bad. But every time Jesus responds, he reveals the true problem with it. And this last one is no exception. Look with me on our last two verses. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Oh, the devil had every temptation from him till an opportune time. So now we see that Satan was also tempting Jesus to test God. The Israelites did this during their wilderness wandering. And if you've read the accounts in Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll find that it did not end well for them. And so now, after Jesus has refuted every temptation, the devil flees. However, the devil has not yet been defeated. But rather, he retreats to plot and plan his next attack. Jesus will ultimately defeat the devil, but not yet. So then, countless times, we're discussing the topic of a temptation. And for good reason. For as I mentioned earlier, in this, we get a very clear picture of how temptations are given and how we can respond. I would like to then look at five principles that can be drawn from this passage. First, we are tempted when we are weak. Satan waited until Jesus was alone, weak, tired, and at the very brink of starvation before he began his fiercest attacks. Likewise, we will be tempted when we feel this way. I felt this recently. I'd gone a couple days without getting much sleep, and then that day I hadn't eaten much. And even with those just small factors, I could feel myself being more prone towards anger, being more irritable, and in other words, just being more open to sin. Now, our weakness is not an excuse for sin, but rather it just means that we must simply be more on guard when we feel this way. Second, we will be tempted by physical desires. These can come in all forms, and many of them are good when desired appropriately. In Jesus' case, it was a matter of trust. Do we trust and rely on the world to supply our needs, or do we rely on God? Now, don't get me wrong. It is okay to trust in things of this world. It's okay to trust that your job will continue to pay you with a paycheck. It's okay to trust that a store will continue to have reasonably priced groceries, etc., etc. The problem becomes we begin to rely upon ourselves or upon the world more than we rely upon God. We may get our groceries from the store, but it is ultimately from God that our food comes. Third, we will be tempted by desires of power. As I mentioned earlier, we all desire power in some form or another. Whether this power is in the form of respect, authority, or simply being able to have things your way. Once again, power is not inherently wrong. But what can make it wrong is two things: what we do with that power, and what we are willing to sacrifice to get it. I know, at least for me, if I desire power in the form of, say, control, I may speak harshly, yell, in other words, say things to force people to do what I want them to do. If I desire power in the form of popularity, I may do things or say things I know I probably shouldn't, but will cause others to look favorably upon me. In reality, whenever we do anything that is in rebellion to God, we are engaging in a power struggle against him. Do you know why Satan is the ruler of this earth? It is because the kings of this world worship him. Whenever we worship something, we surrender our power to it. And so let me ask you this. Do we, in our lives, worship God or ourselves? To whom do we sacrifice more time, money, and energy? Whom do we love more? Whom do we honor more? And whom do we obey more? We will always be slaves to that which we worship. Fourth, we will be tempted by pride. Pride is a very powerful enemy because it is self-preserving. Many have fallen because of pride, all the way from the kings of this world to ordinary people to Lucifer himself. The proverb speaks truth when it says, pride comes before a fall. And ironically, Jesus was asked to literally fall off the temple to prove that he was the Son of God. Another possible side of this temptation was that Satan was tempting Jesus to doubt God and his timing. The possible reason why the temple was chosen rather than some other high place was that at the temple, there would have been routinely gathered a large crowd of important people. And if they had witnessed Jesus fall off the temple and survive, he could have been hailed as the coming Messiah. However, this was not God's plan, nor was it in God's timing. And for Jesus to do so would have been to test God and his ways. How many times in our lives are we tempted to want to do things our way and on our time rather than on God's? Ultimately, these are expressions of pride, as we, albeit unintentionally, claim that we know better than God. In all of these temptations, there's a consistent pattern, and that is of us placing ourselves. This is exactly what Satan wanted to do. This is what he tempted Adam and Eve to do. And it is what every human being has been doing since the fall. In all of this, we need to trust God, worship God, and submit ourselves to God more than anything else. For whenever we give our trust, worship, or submission to anything other than God, we are ultimately falling into the trap of Satan. These are the temptations of Satan: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet Jesus overcame all of them. Now one may say, well, of course Jesus overcame all of them. After all, he's God. But what about me? I can't do what he did. And that would be correct. We cannot do many of the things that. However, we can do what he did here. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted in the same way we were, and so we can overcome the temptations in the same way he did. And what did he do? He quoted scripture. That was it. That was the only weapon he needed to defeat Satan. This just goes to emphasize the fact of how important it is to know and to memorize God's word, so that when we are tempted, we will be able to see through the deceptions of this world. However, we must not only know God's word, but know what it means. Satan himself used scripture in his temptation against Jesus. And today, there is no lack of things or people you can find who are using the Bible to try to support unbiblical and ungodly ideas. However, if we know God's word and what it means, we will not be led astray by false teachings or any temptations. Now, of course, I know that at least in my case, often when I am tempted, it is not because I don't know what is right and what is wrong. I often do. It's just that I don't want to do it. I know it's wrong, but I want it anyways. So what are we supposed to do in this case? Well, I believe that here it ultimately comes down to a matter of love. We have to ask ourselves, do we love our power, our pride, or anything else in this world more than we do God? This can be a hard question to ask. And if we're being honest, sometimes harder to answer. Almost every day, I have to ask God to help me to love him more than anything else in this world. In this passage, we are given perhaps the textbook example of temptations and the way to refute them. In Luke 17:1, Jesus says, "Temptations to sin are sure to come." As Christians, we have declared ourselves an enemy of Satan and his kingdom, which includes this world. And so it should be no surprise to us. We're hit with every temptation and trial that they can throw at us. But we're not left defenseless. God has given us his sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. This was the only weapon that Jesus needed when he fought with Satan. And notice that after Jesus refuted Satan's temptations, Jesus did not have to attack Satan, but Satan fled on his own. A common verse is James 4:7, which says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." However, that is only half the verse. The whole verse reads like this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In all of these temptations, we must first submit ourselves to God. And when we do so, we have from him this wonderful promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." With the help of God, we will be able to withstand every attack of the enemy. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I do just thank you for your word and the promises that we have in it. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to love you more than anything else in this world. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to resist every temptation. Lord, I pray that you will be our highest desire, our highest and only object of worship, and that it will be only to you whom we serve. Lord, I thank you, and I thank you for all that you have done. I pray for your help. In your name I pray. Amen.